Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 3 to 13, 17 even. So it's on the screen as well, page 681, Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 3 to 17. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to the taste. Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The seasons of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills."
Thank you. Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Oh, thanks, Sam. Cheers. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us all sorts of writings in your Bible. And as we look at this poetry, this love poem now, we ask that you would show us the love that you have for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would know it, that we would understand it, and that we would feel it, that our hearts and our lives would be changed and shaped by a God who is love. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if anyone's going on holiday this summer. I guess some of us might be, some of us might not be. And I wonder, particularly children, if anyone knows, how are you going to be traveling there? No, is anyone going on holiday? Is anyone going on anything? Is anyone going to go on an aeroplane this summer, maybe? That can be really exciting if you get to do that. Maybe you're going to get to go on a ship. My favourite way of going on holiday, when I was young, my mum and dad had friends in Guernsey, one of the Channel Islands, and we often used to go and stay with them for our summer holidays for like a week or two. And I used to love going on the ferry over to Guernsey. I really enjoyed sort of the sea and being on the sea. So going on a ship was quite exciting. Maybe you're going in a car. Who doesn't love a seven-hour car journey in 35 degrees to get to Cornwall? not a lot of fun. There's another way that we get somewhere. We can travel by car or by boat, but we can also travel with hope. We can travel with excitement. We can travel with expectation, or we can travel with fear. We can begin a journey with a sense of panic or squabbling or weariness. There's a verse that I love. It's the first verse of Psalm 121. And the writer of the psalm, he's traveling to Jerusalem. He's going up to the temple of the Lord to make his offerings, his sacrifices, to enjoy one of the festivals that God gave to his people. But he's got to travel through the mountains, bandit country. And the psalmist says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? And he just doesn't know. He doesn't know what the journey will hold. He doesn't know whether he's going to walk through pleasant uplands and meet interesting and engaging fellow travelers, or whether he's going to walk through harsh weather and meet bandits. But he does know where his help comes from, because the next verse says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. His help comes from the Lord. And life is a journey. And it's a good thing to think about at this time of year, where some of us will get to go on journeys, we'll get to go on holiday. Because God ultimately wants to lead us to rest, to the open, wide spaces, to the green pastures. That's his desire. That's where he's taking us. That's where ultimately he will take us when Jesus comes back. But along the way, he loves to give us tastes of his peace and his joy, of his love, even as we travel. He is not a God who thinks it's all about our work or our productivity. He's not a God who's assessing us and seeing if we've done enough, if we're busy enough, if we're tired enough, if we're fruitful enough. He's a God who loves to see our smile. He's a God who loves to see us delighting in him and his goodness. Maybe this summer you're going to get a holiday, and if so, maybe that'll be a taste of God's desire to see your smile, to see you rest, to see you splash in the sea, to see you play on the beach, to see you walk through the hills. Maybe you're not. Maybe you'd love to have a holiday this summer, but there's no way you can afford that. Or there's no way your health will allow that. Or your family circumstances just mean that's not possible. Well, maybe if that's the case, then God's purpose in that is to make you long all the more for that day when the heavens open and Christ returns. And it is like better than the best holiday, day after day after day. And I thought this morning, Andy said I could choose whatever I wanted to preach from, which is lovely. And I was praying about it, and I thought of this passage. It's a passage I love, and it's a book I love in the Bible. And I think it gives us a picture of Christ's desire for us, his love for us, his longing to be splashing in the sea with us, to be sitting down at the feast with us as his bride, his treasured possession, his spotless people. The Song of Songs, it's called the Song of Solomon as well. It's a strange book. It's a series of songs, poems, and they're sort of narrative. There's a progression through the book, but you can't think of it like a story because some of the imagery is really odd. It's poetic. It's meant to conjure up a sense of wonder and awe and love. And it's written as a conversation between a lover and his beloved. So you'll see it says he, she, friends throughout the text. If you look at the page in the Bible, I think it was page 681, but I've got a slightly different version, so my page is different. But you'll see it says verse 3, it says she above verse 3. That's because it's the lady talking. And then in verse 14, it says he. That's because it's the bloke. And then she in verse 16 in our passage. Sometimes there's some friends who are chatting as well. And it's a love song between a lover and his beloved. And they're King Solomon. The man is King Solomon. The woman is called the Shulamite, and that might be her name, or it might just be she's the perfect one for Solomon, because Solomon, Shulamite, Sir and Shur are pretty much the same in the language of the Old Testament. So it's like the Solomonite. So she's a perfect fit for him. Her name, even, is a sort of feminine version of his. And their names mean peace. Solomon, Shalom, peace. So you got this kind of love song. It's a bit strange because in the song, he's pictured as a shepherd and a farmer, as well as a king. She's pictured as a vine farmer with vineyards. But behind Solomon and the Shulamite, there is a deeper love story, love song going on. Because in the Bible, marriage is a picture of the love that God has for his people, his bride. So the he here, in a sense, is Solomon, and in a sense, is Jesus. And the woman, in a sense, is the Shulamite, and in a sense, is us, the church, the bride of Christ. And it's beautiful. In verse 10, we have the woman recounting what her beloved said. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone, flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. Jesus wants to take us by the hand and lead us through the blossoming vineyards. That's his desire. Now, those of us who are followers of Jesus, and you're so welcome if you're not, if you've come to find out you're in the right place. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, we know that he came to forgive us. He came to take our place, take all the guilt, all the shame that we feel for the ways we've lived before God and before each other. He came to die on a cross, dying in the darkness, to carry our sin down to death, to die the punishment that we deserved, taking our guilt and our shame, taking the punishment that we'd earned, taking the death that should have been ours in our place. He came to do all that, but it wasn't only to forgive us. It was because he wanted us. He didn't come to do a good deed, to do his duty by a people he didn't know. He came to win his bride. And his blood was the price that he was prepared, was happy to pay for us. Jesus' desire was not to save us, full stop, but to save us that he might take us on honeymoon. To save us that he might marry us and then lead us into the spring, into the season of love and blossom and figs and joy. That's his heart towards us. It's why I love the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, because I so easily make Jesus into merely a king. He is a king. He is the King of Kings. The great one. He is well able to love us and save us and help us. But Solomon was not just a king to the Shulamite. He was a gazelle or a young stag bounding over the mountains in his eagerness to come to her with his love. That is who Jesus is. He didn't reluctantly go to the cross because it was his duty. He came happy to die for us. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. The author to the Hebrews writes, the joy of his father's love and acceptance and the joy of bringing his bride home. That's who he is. The old rabbis apparently used to call the Song of Songs the Holy of Holies because it was the book that you opened with trembling to see the heart of God towards his people. And maybe if you are getting to go away this summer, or maybe you're not, maybe you could read through it and just see God's love. And he gives us, it's spring here in the book, but Israel's a lot hotter than Britain. So I always quite like to read the song in our summer, because often in our spring, you're not wanting to kind of go through the blossoming vineyards. You need to put on your waterproofs and 8 layers. But he gives us the spring. He gives us the summer. He gives us the sun for a reason. Children, I don't know what you love about summer. When I was a child, one of my favorite things was playing on the beach. I just loved making sandcastles. I loved splashing in the sea. One of my favorite things was my dad would make a sandcastle often with me and my brothers and would make it right down on the shoreline. And then when the tide came in, we'd try to like defend the sandcastle against the sea. And we never won. But we'd have so much fun kind of piling on more sand with our spades as the sand was washed out by the sea. I just used to love it. You know, and I think it's just such a picture of the joy of summer. It was completely pointless. You know, at the end of the day, all our work had achieved nothing. The sea was there. We had not held it back. We had not been able to defend our castle. But we just had a lot of fun. And I think sometimes we can fall into thinking, well, what God's about is about achievement, about me getting stuff done, about me doing all the things that he's set before me really well. And that's a good thing to do. And there's blessing in the work he's given us. He gives us good works to walk in. That's a joy and it's a blessing. But actually, he's about our laughter and our fun. He's about us, that verse, be still and know that I am God. Ultimately, if anything is going to stand of any value in our lives with the tide of the world rushing at us, it will be because it's done in us by the Holy Spirit, not by our efforts. He is full of love and joy and peace towards it. And it is no secret. Look at verse 4. The lover says, let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. God's love is no secret. It's like a banner unfurled. I watched the film the other day with my daughter, Master and Commander. I don't know if anyone's seen it. It's a bit of an old film now. Russell Crowe, and he's a British Navy captain back in the days of Napoleon and Nelson. And there's a point they're about to go into battle, and the captain, Russell Crowe, turns to a young officer and says, run up the colours. You know, haul up the huge flag. They were huge flags on those sailing ships that would say, this is a British Royal Naval vessel, so that the French ship they were engaging would know who they were. It was just really obvious. God's love to us is like a banner flying above an army. It is a banner billowing out that he loves us. His love was lifted up above the earth for all to see. His love was him nailed to a cross that we might live and not die. His love to us is written in the stars. It is written in the mountains. It's written in the vastness of the sea. And it is spoken to us by the Spirit, in his word, by one another. He loves us. It is as obvious as a battle banner. But I don't know how that lands with you. It might be delightful. It might be frightening. It might be confusing. Maybe it's delightful. Maybe you've come this morning to revel in the love of Christ. That has been your song as you woke up. Praise God. He will not disappoint. But it might be that you fear the love of God. You've been let down. You've been hurt. Love has not been a straightforward thing in your life. And it is hard to open your heart to the love of another. Maybe you've been hurt by Jesus' people. We do that. We hurt each other. Maybe you're not sure that he won't hurt you. Maybe it's hard to trust him. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you feel like you've let Jesus down. Like, could he really love me after I did that again? Could he really set his heart on me? Yes, these others, these men and women I sit with now, I'm sure he loves them, but if he knew, if they knew, they would throw me out. Can he really love me? Maybe you don't know what he thinks. You're full of shame and despair at the person you see in the mirror. Children, you know this. When you feel really horrible about yourself because you've done the wrong thing, and it often makes you act angry with everyone around you, but the person you're actually angry with is yourself, and you don't know what to do with that. Well, the thing to do is to go to Jesus. Because whatever you did, however bad, however wrong, however awful you feel, God gave his own life and shed his own blood to cover over that, to forgive you, to take it away. He was killed naked, utterly shameful, so that he could carry our shame. It is gone. Absolutely gone. He said it is finished before he died. There is no price left to pay. And that means that he lifts up our heads. Look at verse 6. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. So some people think it's the kind of Mills and Boone swoon, like his right arm embraces me, his left arm is under my head, the old kind of matinee movie poster with the heroine kind of in the arms of the hero. Could be, but I don't think so. Because the Bible's picture of God lifting up our head is not like that. It's like that. Because we come to him looking down. Who are we to look God in the face? Who are we to do that? And if we did, what anger might we see? What rejection do we fear would be in his eyes? But what he does is he lifts our downcast head. And we see love and delight and joy. He loves us. In chapter 4 of the song, he will say in his wedding speech, "Your love for me is more precious than wine." Jesus delights in our love for him. We only love him because he first loves us, according to John. But he still delights in our love. He lifts our heads. And the gaze that meets our eyes is the gaze of a husband as he turns to his bride as she walks down the aisle on their wedding day. That is the look in the eyes of Jesus towards us. You have not gone too far. There is nowhere far enough that his love cannot reach you. You could go to the depths of the sea and he would find you. You could fly to the stars and he would be there. There is nowhere that his love will not pursue you. And that means you can trust him. He will never let you down. He died for you. He bought you. He delights in you. He is the only one whom I can promise will never let you down. We will let each other down, even with our best intentions. He never will. See, he knows us. He loves us, and he knows where we're hiding. Verse 14. He says, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Jesus says, I know where you're hiding. I know where you're hiding in your sorrow. I know where you're hiding in your sin. I know where you're hiding in your suffering. I know where you are. I can see you. I don't know if any of the kids, if you ever play like hide and seek with your mums and dads. I've got a little boy. He loves playing hide and seek with me. And he's really good at it, but maybe not always as good as he thinks. Because often I can see feet underneath the curtains or a suspicious lump in the bed. And it's great fun playing, but I know where he is. Jesus knows where we are. He knows not just here. He knows where we're hiding. And he is on the lookout. He's coming for us. Sometimes we struggle to feel loved. We're too used to rejection. But he's looking for us. And as he does so, he says, let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. Your face is lovely. That's why he's looking for us. Not because we're in trouble, but because he wants to see us. Our face is lovely. Our voice is sweet to him. He can deal with our hurts. He can deal with the questions. And we'll do it with him. Verse 15, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. Probably easier to think of rats. These were not the foxes that we know of. They're little scrappy things that are eating up the vineyards and making a mess of the farm. And the lover is saying to her, look, let's catch them. Let's catch these foxes. Let's stop them spoiling. There are lots of foxes. There is an enemy. There is a devil. He wants to spoil our love for Christ. And he'll send all sorts of foxes into the vineyards. And Jesus says, let's catch them. Let's get rid of them. We can deal with those doubts. We can deal with those hurts. We can deal with those questions. Many of us have been dealt a tough hand. We feel like we're at the end of our tether. We worry that we're beyond hope. And Jesus comes to us with forgiveness. You see it again and again in the Gospels. The stories I love are the many stories of broken, hurting sinners who come to Jesus. There's a beautiful one of a woman, and she is weeping at her sin, and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears, and she wipes them with her hair. And Jesus says, my daughter, you are forgiven. And he lifts her up. He lifts her up, and he meets her gaze, and he loves her, and he welcomes her, and he receives her. He is good at catching the rats that would take us away from him. He loves us. And I just want us to finish with verses 16 and 17, the last two verses of our reading. This is the woman as she sings, as she speaks to her beloved. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Jesus is ours, and we are his. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. We are loved. We are his. He has given himself to us, and he has taken us for himself. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. That's Jesus to us. He gives us everything, and he takes everything. And we are bound to him eternally. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. He loves us until the shadows flee. And for him, that meant dying in the shadows and rising with the dawn on the third day to drive those shadows away forever. So that one day, Jesus will return and we will feast with him and we will walk with him in the cool of the day and we will see his smile and we will never doubt again. We will see that the King loved us all along, that we are his, that he is ours, and that that is our future day after day in the sunshine of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Son's love for us is too beautiful for human words to capture. May your Spirit do what I cannot and write these words on our hearts that we might know how deeply we are loved. I pray for those among us who do not know Christ, that even now you would open their eyes so that they might see the shining beauty of his love for them. I pray for those of us who are downcast, who are hurting, who are broken, who are suffering, who have come weary and heavy laden, that they would find in Jesus this morning a God who takes their burdens, one who offers rest, who is gentle and lowly before us. Father, for those of us who come aware of Jesus, knowing his love, would you magnify it? Because none of us know his love as we should. None of us understand the depth and the breadth and the width and the height of the love of Jesus Christ. So give us more of it. Give us a greater understanding that our faith might grow and that our love might be a fitting return for his. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your grace upon grace towards us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.